Amen. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10. We're currently studying in the book of Revelation the time period called the Great Tribulation Period, which is worst that ever was and worst that ever will be. The Great Tribulation Period. The last 3.5 years of that period. Horrible time on this earth. What is happening? God is judging the earth. Sinful man left on this earth. His wrath is being poured out. He's judging the sinful place. I'm glad the church, believers, will be taken out of here and will be with the Lord. We've read, though, in this time, there will be people that will be saved. Tribulation martyrs, dying for their faith, people coming to God. And we'll read in chapter 13, verse 15, that many will be killed because they would not worship the image of the beast. Going to be great tribulation. People will be dying for their faith. There will be tribulation martyrs, but isn't it so much easier to come to the Lord today than wait for them? Some people think, well, I'll wait and see. You know, there were seven seals on the scroll that Jesus had in his hand. We read of each one being opened and awesome things happening. At the opening of the seventh seal, that last seal, we saw seven angels with seven trumpets. You notice how there's sevens all the way through, seven, seven, seven. God's complete number. When he does things completely, even judgment. Seven trumpets, and as each sounds, we saw great tribulation, and six angels have sounded up to this point. But we're now in chapter 10, in this another parenthetical chapter, a break between the judgments. And we're given some information on other things. But we're in this break now between the sixth and seventh trumpet sounding. In chapter 11, verse 13, What chapter is it? 11? We'll get to the seventh and last trumpet. And it's in the next chapter somewhere. Oh, 15. Verse 15. Chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded. So we're in between that right now, in between the trumpet sounding. And later on in chapter 16, we're then going to get to the seven bowls of wrath poured out upon this earth. So it's seven all the way through. It's like it never ends, this judgment. Just glad we're not here. In Revelation 1:11, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, we are told, John was told to write what you see. Write in the book what you see. So John had a vision of these things. That's why it's hard for him to describe things. Like last week, all these creatures, you say, wow. But he probably didn't know what he was seeing. We were just watching something this past week in this other country, like one of these geographic things, where this guy was trying to reach this native that had never seen anything outside of their village. And he saw a truck, the truck this guy came in. And it's interesting the way the guy tried to get him in. He says, there's a great creature out there. And you take this knife and you stick it in it, and it makes a noise. It's like when the car starts. And he was explaining all these things. I said, we just studied that in the book of Revelation, how he's explaining things that are today to someone that's never seen these things. You know, there's this monster, and we're going to go in the belly of it, and we're going to go inside of it, and we're going to stick this thing in his belly, and it's going to make a loud noise, and it's going to start moving. And I says, wow. Maybe John saw something like that. How would you explain it if you never saw it? Or as I said, it could just be creatures from God that were created this way. But he was to write what he saw. Now, we don't see the words I saw. See, in verse 10, He starts with, I saw, still another mighty angel. We're not going to see the words I saw until chapter 13, verse 1. So this is the longest thing that John saw. When you go to chapter 13, verse 1, then we'll see another thing that he saw. So it's a long thing that he sees here. What does he see? John saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. So John sees a mighty angel. The word can also mean messenger, angel or messenger, messenger from God. Notice he's coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. We get quite a description of this angel, this messenger. He's powerful. A mighty angel means strong, powerful, coming down from heaven and clothed with a cloud. Some would say this is Jesus. I don't think the scripture teaches that. Because the Lord has now gone to heaven to be at the side of the Father. He's ascended into heaven. And we'll see some other reasons. But there are people that believe that this could be Jesus, and it'll point to Old Testament appearances of Jesus as an angel. But he's never seen that way in the New Testament, once he ascended back to the Father. There's no reason for him to come back down. He's finished his work. I believe the scripture teaches otherwise. You know, here's one of the reasons, verse 1 in chapter 10. I saw still another mighty angel. When he says another mighty angel, what does that speak of? One previously. So it can't be the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. The word strong is the same word here. Mighty and strong, same word. This is what John's referring to. I saw another strong angel like I did in Revelation chapter 5. Remember, there are no chapters and verses on this scroll. It's just one story or one truth. So he saw another one, mighty angel, just as he did in Revelation 5:2. Second thing, coming down from heaven. Christ is in the midst of the throne at this time. We've been reading that. Thirdly, he's clothed with a cloud. When he returns in Matthew 24, he's on the clouds. Once Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father, we see no mention of him as an angel, messenger of the Lord. And in verse 6, we'll see another reason why we don't think, or I don't think, that scripture teaches that it's the Lord. So in verse 1, he's clothed with a cloud. He had a rainbow. This mighty angel had a rainbow on his head. The rainbow in the Old Testament, in those days, was what? A covenant of what God would not do anymore. So he's clothed with God's new covenant. This is the new covenant. He will judge, but not with the flood. He's coming to judge in another way. His face was like the sun, so it was brilliant, shining. And his feet like pillars of fire. Similar to the description in some ways of what we saw Jesus describe, but feet like pillars of fire, which is similar to judgment. He's coming in judgment. Now, what does he have on him? Verse 2, he had a little book open in his hand. So that's interesting, isn't it? He's got this little book open in his hand. Not a scroll, not anything else. This is a little book. It's a different word. Because some people also would like to say, that's Jesus with the scroll. But it's a different word. This is a little book. Little meaning there's not much in it, because most of the judgments have come to pass. He has this little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, another thing, he has this little book open in his hand. The book was opened already. You know, it's an open book, already opened, not just being opened. He has this little book in his hand, opened already. It's past tense in the Greek. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What does that mean? Came to conquer the land and the sea. The whole world is going to be judged here. This mighty angel. Ministering for the Lord. More judgments to come. Shows he's possessing the whole world. His right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. Now, when he sees that, he must have saw a large angel. A mighty angel. He's got his foot in one place and on another place. Some, as I said, debate about this little book, believing it's the same as the scroll. But as you read it in context, it seems this is another little book. It's opened, and the Greek word is a little different for book in chapter 11 than for scroll or the book in chapter 5. It's a different word. Chapter 11, this means literally little book. Chapter 5 means roll or scroll. This seems to be another book, all opened, and John digests it all later on in this chapter, before the seventh angel sounds. So you see, this book is totally absorbed before even the last trumpet sound here. So this is a little different book than the scroll. And in verse 3, and the angel cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Again, doesn't know what kind of language to use, except when a lion roars, you hear him. In other words, a loud roaring voice, like a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. What does he mean here? Again, seven. Uttered their voices. They spoke. The thunders actually spoke. They're noisy, but they spoke in a way John could understand them. We'll see. Now, how can thunders speak? Well, a guy can do that. Speak mightily through the thunders. The seven thunders spoke. God can do this. Let's see Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 1. See, God speaks so clear and loudly that it's like the thunder, but it's understandable. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory, what? Thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. Wow. See, they were used to using this in the Old Testament for the voice of the Lord. And everybody just says, glory. Wow, the Lord is speaking. Sometimes you see people with these voices. I just saw this recently. they have these voices so high and powerful that they can break a glass. You ever see somebody do that? Well, here, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon, and the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. He makes the deer give birth. So powerful and so scary that the deer gives birth. It's, in other words, it's powerful when the Lord speaks. It's just powerful. So we see that used before about the voice of the Lord. And he's using this messenger, just the voice is thundering. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices, probably God speaking through this spokesman for God, this messenger for God. And here's the interesting thing about it. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. John understood it. Isn't that awesome? I wonder if he was scared and all that. Wow, what's going on here? And he hears his thundering voice. So he figures he's still supposed to write. Remember, he was told in chapter 1, write the things you see. And he's writing the things he sees and hears. And he's about to write. Figures, well, I've got to write because I'm hearing his message coming from heaven. But guess what happens? But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. He's about to write, and he says, somebody from heaven says, stop. Don't write. It's interesting, because he was told to write these things. What does this tell us? John understood. No doubt it was about things to come, because he just keeps on writing as if he was writing things to come. And then he's told, don't write them. What it means is we don't have the complete revelation. There's something we don't know. Is it too horrible that we couldn't bear to read? I don't know. But we don't have the complete revelation. We don't have all that is to come. He's told, stop. Don't write it. Maybe man would make something of it or guess about it. I don't know. Come to the wrong conclusion. But when I was growing up in the Catholic Church and in Catholic school, I remember when the priest would speak of end times. And they spoke how of this pope who they believe is going to be the pope in the last days. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But they spoke of that, that there would be this pope, and they believed his name would be John. And the Catholic Church also spoke of this horrible secret writing. Actually, we've seen movies on that, people trying to find that, of this secret writing. Things not revealed yet, but need to be revealed in the end time. But I can remember them saying that it's so horrible that it won't be revealed till we know we're in the last days when we have this pope and we know it. There's one thing that's basically wrong with that. John never wrote it. It's not like he wrote it and sealed it up. It says right here, I heard a voice from him saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So there are no secret writings. We know what God wants us to know. Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. So this angel is going to take an oath before heaven, before God the Father in heaven. Another verse which tells us this is probably not Jesus. Jesus is God. He would be taking an oath by himself. So he raises his hand up to heaven and swore by him, by God the Father, who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and earth and all the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. So this angel takes an oath and swore by the highest authority, God the Father, the Creator, that there will be no more delay. Term here means no more delay of time. Things are almost over. So this is what's going to happen to the real end. This mighty angel lifts up his hand, and he swore by the Creator God, maker of heaven and earth. And when you read the book of Colossians, Jesus is the agent of creation. So he's still in heaven. So this is probably just a mighty angel. And but verse 7, but in the day there shall be no more delay, but in the days of the sounding of that seventh angel, which we're going to read in the next chapter, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. After he's telling him, after chapter 11, verse 15, when that seventh angel sounds with his trumpet, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his prophets about, declared what mystery? The plans and purposes of God concerning his proceedings here on earth. The things spoken of by the prophets, the forgiveness of sin, the purging of this world of judgment, of sin, the glorious return of Jesus Christ, the millennium, the new heaven, the new earth, all these things that are to come, that will all, when he sounds, the mystery of God would be finished. It's all going to be purged and cleansed, and these the millennial reign with his saints would come to be. So that's after he does these last things, the last judgments upon the earth. Now, that's good news when he says here, in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, first of all, he says there won't be a delay any longer in verse 6. Then he says after that sounded, it's going to be finished. That's got to be good news to those martyrs in Revelation 6 that were saying, how long, Lord? That's nice saying, almost there. Almost there, going to be the last thing here, last trumpet, then these bowls of wrath and different things. The purposes of God will be complete. You know, things may seem chaotic now in our day and age. But you know, when you read 2 Timothy 3 about the state of man in the last days, that's where we're at. It just means that we're close. We're close. We see climate change. We see all kinds of things happening. Man is unexplainable, the heart of man. All these things are happening. God is winding this place down. And sin will be judged. Throughout Scripture, things concerning Israel, man, Jesus, they all were prophesied. But it all leads to that glorious reign of Jesus Christ, when he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. First, the earth has to be cleansed. But whatever we're going through now, it's painful sometimes living today, we've got to remember, it will come to pass. There is a better day. But man's not going to bring in that better day. The Lord's going to bring in that better day. That's why our hope can't be in this world. You see, our hope can't be here. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, to live here and then to get to the hereafter. That's where our real hope is. And then this day that Isaiah 11 talks about will be. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. And this is what encourages us when we read things like this. But you see, this earth has to be cleansed first because it was polluted by sin. Isn't that a horrible day when she ate that fruit of the tree? Oh, wow. All of this is because of that sin entering the world. Isaiah 11, then Adam takes a bite and man falls. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Here's our hope. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, Jesus, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's the kind of day it'll be. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And when he judges, he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. People have all kinds of pets, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, all kinds of pets. The cow and the bear shall graze together. Hey, look at that cow playing with that bear. Isn't that neat? The young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. There'll be no more killing. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. Hey, look at this little snake I got, mommy. Isn't it nice? It won't sting. It won't bite. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Won't that be great? Everybody will have the knowledge of the Lord. See, that's what we're heading for. The earth has to be cleansed first, though. Sin judged. And then a new day. Soon and very soon. So back to our text. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. John, I want you to go over there and take the little book from his hand. And don't you love this part? So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, well, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, and it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Okay, take the little book, but I want you to eat it. John was told to eat it. I hope it was a cooked book. So, how do we take this? What do we feast on to grow in our faith? The Bible. We eat the Word of God daily, hopefully. We feast on the Word of God and it fills us up to overflowing. And so it could very well mean that John is to digest it, the Word, digest it, and it is in your stomach and it will be sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. Sweet as honey in your mouth, and but bitter in your stomach. This speaks of John taking the word God revealed to him in this book, in the book of this little book, and the word is sweet in his mouth when he takes it in. Redemption, forgiveness, this new day. But when you digest it, you know, when it hits the stomach, he also sees the judgment, the tribulation, the horror that's going to come on this earth. So it's sweet and bitter. Sweet because we know the ending. It's, wow, finally it's over. And we have that new day, perfect righteousness. Be with the Lord. It's sweet taking it in, forgiveness of sin, life with Christ, glory in heaven. But as we digest the whole thing and as we read the book of Revelation, we say, you know, we're happy in one case, but as we take this book in, we're also sad because of what has to happen to some people. They're going to suffer. It's going to be horrible on this earth. It's bitter. So it's bitter sweet. It's sweet and bitter because he knows what's going to happen here because he was about to write them. So sure enough, you know, John did it. Take and eat it. It will be honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And right, it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. How horrible. You see, he swallows it and then he realizes, oh, wow. But then there's these judgments to come. But you know, this must come before we're in that new day. The good news is, people don't have to go through this. There is a way out. Even before the Lord comes, there is a way out of spending eternity in hell and being judged for your sin. And that way is Jesus, the only way. That's why we should take sharing the gospel seriously. I pray that God gives us opportunity. And he said to me, verse 11, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings, and we will see that in chapter 11. And Ani's going to have more from the scrolls. He says, John, you must. Now, I'm wondering if he said, you must prophesy again. If this was so bitter to John that, oh, I hate to tell the people this. You hate to tell people stuff like this. But he says, you must. You must prophesy this. You must tell people this. They have to know the bad in order to reach out for the good. You see? Sometimes we can, you know, make the water down the gospel to where people think it's all good. If I do this, my life's going to be good and I'm going to end up in a good place, rather than letting them know it's all about sin. You need Jesus not to have a better life here, but to have forgiveness of sin. And that's what you need, what everybody needs. You must prophesy again about many peoples. So we see here there's still many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. There's all kinds of people still living here on this earth that are going to be affected by this. So, next week, chapter 11. God, we thank you for taking us through this book. It is sweet at times and bitter at times. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have a good ending because we know you. Please help us, Lord, to digest your word and feast on it every day so that we're able to share it. And also, so that it would encourage us. We know you are powerful and can do anything. There's no need for us to worry, Lord, or be anxious, because you rule, you reign. We thank you that you do, and that we have a God that doesn't leave us or forsake us. Bless us tonight, Lord, and hear our prayer as we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.